Tonight, we're going to be looking at the ones who were more noble-minded. I think if you know anything about the scriptures, this is kind of an obvious title here at this juncture, and we know what it's talking about. And what does it mean, though, to be noble-minded? We're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes, kind of a strange expression. We don't usually use that in English. Well, you're more noble-minded. What does that mean? you know, I don't know. Well, we're going to find out. Acts chapter 17, we're going to begin reading, and verse 10, we'll look at verses 10 through 15. We're looking at Paul in Berea here. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas, we'll give you an introduction to the other in a moment, away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowd. See why they were more noble? Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. By the way, some of the maps that we have laid out for you, in fact, we have a few in the back, if you'd like to follow the map a little bit. It'll show you where Berea is in relationship to all of that. And we didn't pass out maps today, but again, we have some around. So if you'd like a map, they are available on the back pew on this side here behind Andrew. So we're journeying with Paul now, again, on his second missionary journey. We're in the middle of it, okay? Since they first landed in Macedonia, Paul and Silas and Timothy have been following the Ignatian Way, that famous Roman road. Now, as they depart Thessalonica, they stay off this main thoroughfare. And by the way, there's a reason for that, because they're after Paul, okay? So they stay off the main thoroughfare. It apparently took them a bit of time to find Paul. Persecution in Thessalonica necessitated the brethren to send the missionaries away by night to Berea, some 46 miles to the southwest on the eastern slopes of Mount Vermion. So it was a, would have been partially uphill climb as well. So it would have been probably a challenging journey. Now let's recall what had happened in Thessalonica. Remember the persecution in Thessalonica that is related to us in verses 5 through 9. And of course, I didn't read that today, but let's just glance at it for a moment so we get our passage in context, all right? Because they are more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well let's look at this, all right? Verse 5, it says, the Jews became jealous there. We see continued Jewish rejection of the gospel message, and no doubt jealous because of all the attention that these missionaries and that, you know, that what they had gotten, the attention that they had gotten from the synagogue. Specifically, it may have been jealousy over winning some of the leading and no doubt probably wealthy women, to Christ, since they would lose financial support, okay? So there may have been more to it than just, you know, they're stealing people from us, you know, stealing power. I know that's part of it, surely. But there may have been some financial reasons, too, and they're thinking, oh, they're taking all our finances, too. And so they became jealous of Paul and Silas and their ministry, and Timothy as well, but Paul and Silas in particular. And then, so what did they do? Well, they're going to stir up trouble. So it says, taking along some wicked men from the marketplace. So they got some losers in the marketplace. They were just hanging out in the marketplace. They're loafers, they're ruffians, they're troublemakers, they're rabble-rousers that just hung around the agora. They hung around the marketplace. Probably no job, just, you know, again, just looking for trouble, looking to be hired for some kind of nefarious act. And in essence, then, the Jews hired gang members to stage a riot against the missionaries in order to seize them, to get them to stop what they were doing. And so they formed a mob, it says, and set the city in an uproar. So this indeed would set the city in an uproar. And it says they were attacking the house of Jason. Verse 7 says that Jason was the one hosting Paul and Silas. So they're looking for Paul and Silas. They say, hey, he was staying there. That's where he's been staying. Let's go to his house. Surely they're going to be there. So here they are attacking the house of Jason. He apparently was a converted Jew, and he may have been a relative of Paul. You say, why is that? Well, if you look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, it seems to indicate that he may very well have been a relative of Paul's. So maybe that's why he's staying there, okay? Notice it says they were seeking to bring them out to the people, all right? So they're seeking to, to lynch him, to who knows what. Whatever they have to do to stop them. And then notice verse 6. It says, when they did not find them, began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have upset the world have come here also. So the city authorities are what inscriptions of that time called the politarchs. And they were magistrates that were responsible for local law enforcement. And they formed what we might call a city council, I guess. And so they dragged them in front of these authorities. And what did they say? These men who've upset the world have come here also. The word translated upset. It means to upset the stability of a person or group, to disturb, to trouble. And the word can actually refer to a political agitator. And apparently that's what they are telling them, that these are political agitators, that these are people who are, against the government. They talk about this man named Jesus. We'll talk about here in just a moment. Notice verse number 7, and Jason has welcomed them. So we have every right to, get him on it too, because he's welcomed them. They're living in his home right now. And they all act contrary, here it is, to the decrees of Caesar. They're political agitators. They knew that would, probably get certain people. They knew what buttons to push, these Jews did, to get them to be very, upset with them, saying that there is another King Jesus. Well, that isn't what they were saying. They didn't say ignore Caesar. That wasn't the point. But anyhow, then it says in verse 8, they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. So these instigators managed to stir up the crowd and the politarchs. Maybe they were thrown into turmoil because they couldn't find Paul and Silas. Maybe they were hiding, maybe not. We don't know. The text doesn't say. Verse 9, and when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. The ESV says accurately, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. As we said last week, this bond posting, and that is in essence what it was to guarantee that Paul and Silas would leave the city and not come back. If they did, Jason and the others would lose their money. So that's kind of the idea. So it was a bond, and they were responsible. So they wanted Paul and Silas out of the city. They wanted to stop the agitation. Notice that they didn't, if they really believed that this was treason, they probably would have handled it differently. But in the very least, these politarchs want to make sure that things settle down. The best way to get, in their mind, the best way to get things to settle down is to get Paul out. So we're going to boot him out, in essence, at least force him out because of this bond. So now we come to tonight's message here, and we look, first of all, at verses 10 and 11, and there we see the preaching of the gospel message. Notice, first of all, where he preached. So now he comes to Berea, and he begins to preach there. Notice verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. Why did they send them away by night? Well, you know, they're after him, okay? So they want to send him away secretly. He's off the main drag, as we say. He's not on the Roman road anymore. He's not on the Ignatian way anymore. Now he's on a little bit less, somewhat less traveled road, not as well known. And they send him away at night to Berea. So that's about, I'm going to say approximately, I said, 47 miles? Approximately 50 miles away, okay? So it would have taken generally a few days to travel that, at least on foot. We don't know. They may have had animals. Who knows? But anyhow, the text says they sent him away at night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Boy, Paul's just asking for it, isn't he? You know what? It doesn't matter. Paul's going to be faithful to his call. Paul's going to be faithful to preaching the gospel message. Was he in danger? Of course he was. We find out in a minute just how much danger he was in. But eventually they were going to catch up with him. They were going to, understand Paul now was in Berea. But it says, because of the persecution, Paul and Silas then were sent away under the cover of night, and maybe Timothy went with them. The text doesn't say, or maybe he joined them at Berea later, and I think that's probably what happened. It was a few days' journey, as I mentioned, by foot, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and here is where he preached. Paul's methodology of the Jew first continues. This is typical for Paul. He would go into an area, he'd go to the synagogue, unlike Philippi, he couldn't do that, so he went to the riverside where some ladies were meeting. But generally speaking, if there were a synagogue, there weren't enough Jewish males apparently in Philippi to do that, but if there were, he would go to the synagogue first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Then he would go to the Gentiles. And you know, we see here that in Thessalonica, he was rejected pretty soundly by Jewish people. The Gentiles responded. Now some did. Some responded to the message of the gospel. But there were more Gentiles than Jews. And we see that in Thessalonica, there were a lot of Jews that were after Paul. And that's why he had to be sent out at night. But they were about to catch up with him. We'll see that in a minute. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. But notice what he preached in verse 11. What he preached. Now these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. They preached the word. He preached the very word of God. Specifically here, no doubt Luke is referring to the gospel message. That's what he did everywhere he went. So I don't think Paul had to go into great detail at this point, nor did he go into great detail what he preached, but he's already talked about that. This is, Paul had some very typical things that he preached, particularly to Jewish people. They needed to understand that Jesus was both Lord and Christ, meaning that he is God and that he is the Messiah and that God sent him. And he is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. And yes, it may seem strange to Jewish people that the Messiah would be this humble, that he would be crucified on a cross. And so Paul had to go into the Old Testament. He had to mention different passages, probably something like Isaiah 53 and about the suffering Messiah. Yes, Isaiah prophesied, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of it. So I'm sure he would go back and forth like this, explaining the fulfillment of the Old Testament, preaching that to these Jewish people. And notice it says also, So we see what he preached. It was the gospel message. But number two, notice the reaction to the gospel message. That's also found in verse 11, beginning in verse 11, verses 11 and 12. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. When it says these, who are we talking about? Who are these? Where was Paul preaching? He was in Berea, in the synagogue, right. So he's talking specifically here about Jewish people. He's not talking about the Gentiles at this point. He does. He goes back and forth, talks about them. But here, he's definitely talking about the Jews. Because remember, look at the previous verse. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Well, first of all, what does it mean that they were more noble-minded? Again, it's not something that we say to each other. You are such a noble-minded person. You go, what? What are you talking about? First of all, the word translated these, referring to the Jews in the synagogue where Paul was preaching, and the term translated noble-minded here means pertaining to having the type of attitude ordinarily associated with well-bred persons. So yes, we could call it noble-minded, but there's another translation. In fact, the New English Translation uses this, and I think it's a good one. And it's the word open-minded. These were more noble. These were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. You get the point? They were closed-minded in Thessalonica. We will not hear you, Paul. Okay? In fact, we're gonna persecute you. Now, again, there were some, but the majority of Jewish people were not for Paul in Thessalonica. Gentiles, yes. Some Jews, yes, but not all of them, okay? But evidently, there was a big difference in how the city reacted in Berea. So when they went to the synagogue, they reacted differently. They received the word. What happens? Why were they considered open-minded, noble-minded? They received the word with great eagerness. Is that how it was in Thessalonica with the Jewish people? Oh, this is great. We're all just receiving Paul's word. This is one. Yeah, we believe Jesus is the Messiah. No, that wasn't them. And then notice there was something more about this. Examining the scriptures weekly. Is that what it says? No. Examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Who were these Jews checking out? The Apostle Paul. Is it important? By the way, there's a lot of churches called Berean Baptist Church. I used to pastor when I pastored the Berean Baptist Church in Belleville, Michigan for 22 years, over 22 years. And what a great name it was, Berean Baptist Church. Because this is what it's talking about. Folks, we should all be Bereans in this way. You say, I'm not a Jewish person. No, I understand that. But we're not talking specifically about who they were, how they would be identified culturally, religiously, or, as far as being a Jewish person. That's not the point. The point is here that they received the word with great eagerness. What was the word? It was the gospel message. They ate it up. They thought it was great. Wow, Jesus Christ, he is the Messiah. They were excited. They were enthusiastic about it. They received it with great eagerness. By the way, imagine, here's Paul. He just had a really bad experience with Jewish people in Thessalonica. And now he comes to Berea. Imagine the delight as he preaches in the synagogue. And these Jewish people, not only did they receive it with great eagerness, but then they examined the scriptures daily to see, hey, let's see if Paul's right. And so they would maybe discuss it by themselves and say, well, let's see, Paul says that this describes the Messiah. Well, it has to. He's right. And wait, this Jesus whom we've heard about, this matches exactly. And it's not just this prophecy, it's other prophecies from other prophets. And yes, this he must be the Christ. He must be the Son of God. And so they were examining the scriptures daily. Why are there so many Berean Baptists? You know, it's kind of interesting. When I was pastor at the church there in the Detroit area, we got a lot of phone calls and say that would say, are you related to this other Berean Baptist church? I said, no. You misunderstand. It's not a denomination, Berean Baptist. It's just a name. It's like First Baptist, Second Baptist, which we were for some time, the Baptist Church of Danbury. There's different names, but they're all independent Baptist churches. Just because it says Berea, and then I would try to explain this a little bit to people, but they didn't understand exactly why we were called Berean Baptist. But the reason why it's used so much is that it describes an attitude that we hope will be in every congregation. And that is when the word of God is given, that immediately it should drive us into the Bible to determine whether those things are correct, what you're hearing. I don't mind people doing that. I wish more people would. Let what I say drive you into the word of God to see if I'm correct. I think that's right. And I think Paul had the same attitude. That's great. The Bible calls that being noble-minded, open-minded, true open-mindedness. You know, some people are so open-minded, they're foolish, but this is not a foolish open-mindedness that they would accept anything that went down the pike. And this description shows us that they were not that kind of people. Why? Because they examined the scriptures on a daily basis. Didn't come just to the synagogue on Sabbath once a week. We'll talk about it next week. No, let's come tomorrow. I want to talk more about this. They did it every day. This was indeed real refreshment for Paul. And no doubt, maybe Paul would come back the next day and chat with them or talk to others. And it wasn't just some flash in the pan reaction. You know, sometimes you get that from preaching. I remember some years ago, there was a young man that I had never seen before. And then shortly after, I never saw again. But there was a young man who came to our church one Sunday evening. And as I want to do, if there is someone who comes in our midst that I don't know them, I want to at least let them hear the gospel once from me. And so I presented the gospel that evening, and this young man came forward after the service, and he, as far as I know, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And I began working with him. And again, there was no connection with the church. He didn't have any friends there, and that's difficult. That is very difficult. So we began working together a little bit with the thought of him being baptized, you know, not long after that, because he had just come to know Christ. And after a few weeks, I think he had talked about moving or something, as I recall, Becky. I don't know if you remember that or not. But I think he talked about moving or something. And then I never heard from him again. I didn't know how to contact him. And he never came back. That was it. I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know where he is today. I don't know if he truly meant what he said. And he was, you know, kind of one of those flash in the pan type decisions. You know, flames up and then gone. Was it just an emotional reaction? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe he's listening to this message right now. I don't know. But it was wonderful that this man eagerly received the gospel, but understand that here we can see it wasn't just some emotional gut reaction to the message. Oh, you, Paul is so smart, I'm going to believe in Jesus. That wasn't it. What did they do? They examined what Paul said critically from the Bible. And I don't mean critical in the sense of being hypercritical, you know, being inappropriate with their criticism. Not at all. They wanted to see for themselves if what Paul preached about the death and resurrection of the Messiah, chapter 17, verse 3, was consistent with the scriptures. Notice that this investigation into the scriptures, again, as I've mentioned, it was daily. It wasn't a once per week investigation on the Sabbath. It was a daily investigation. How we need to take an example from this. We too need to be driven into the Word of God, to study it for ourselves, to know it for ourselves, not just to be spoon-fed. I'm happy to give you the Word, okay? Don't get me wrong, but if you're only being spoon-fed, and you're not feeding on the Bible yourself, that's wrong. That's sinful. Spend time every day in God's Word. Spend time in prayer each day. And notice, because of this here in verse 12, to see whether those things were so, verse 12, therefore many of them believed. So they checked it out and they said, Paul's right. This is what the Bible says. By the way, what stable Christians they must have been in Berea, because they started this way. Again, as I said a moment ago, they just weren't some flash in the pan, you know, emotional decisions as some might have been, you know, as Paul rolled into a city. But here, these were individuals that were serious about it. And when they believed, you knew they were serious. Because it took some convincing, at least it took some demonstration that this was the very Word of God, that Paul was the guy who was exactly who he said he was. But notice, therefore, many of them, not just some this time, because in Thessalonica it was some, but this says many of the Jews believed. Along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. Because prominent Gentiles were also converted, this no doubt eventually brought others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They were prominent. So there was much attention to their believing in Christ. Sopater, by the way, is mentioned later in chapter 20 and verse 4 as a Berean Christian. So he is one that came to the Lord Jesus Christ, presumably at this time. Notice then the resistance of unbelievers. So we've seen the eager reception of the word, but notice the resistance of unbelievers. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica, who were not as noble-minded, who were not as open-minded, they were closed-minded to the gospel. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea also, not only in Thessalonica, now he's doing the same thing in Berea, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. You know, agitators like this, and we talked about this last time, this is nothing new. Satan has used agitators like this for as long as there has been, or at least for as long as the gospel has been preached. The Jews of Thessalonica were anything but noble-minded. They were anything but noble-minded or open-minded. But notice this resistance of the unbelievers in verse 13. I'm sure Satan thought, oh boy, I'm going to get rid of Paul and Silas. I'm going to shut down the gospel in Berea. But did he shut down the gospel? No. You know what a sovereign God did with this? He spread the gospel even further. So they didn't stop with just Berea. Maybe they would have stayed longer. But now they're moving on. So Satan's figuring, man, we're going to create resistance against these apostles and or against these, not all, Paul was the apostle, but against these missionaries. You know, we're gonna kick them out. We're gonna make them leave. It's gonna be great. But all it did was serve to spread the gospel further. And then we see not only the resistance of unbelievers, but the protection of Paul in verses 14 and 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea. Okay? So the main target of all this was Paul. He's the leader, so they're obviously targeting the Apostle Paul with all of this. He was generally the one that was the most vocal. He was the preacher. He was the teacher. That's not to say that Silas and Timothy didn't do that, but Paul was obviously the ringleader, so they figured we're going to take care of Paul here. Take care of Paul, shut him down, and we'll shut the whole thing down. So they needed to get the person then who was targeted out of town first. Timothy and Silas waited there for the time being, and Paul was sent. And notice it says they sent Paul out to go as far as the sea. And then it says in verse 15, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. I think Homer Kent is exactly right here when he says this. Listen, textual variations occur in the manuscripts at this point, making it uncertain whether Paul went to Athens by sea or by land. And in some ways, it really doesn't matter terribly. The fact that the Bereans conducted Paul to Athens favors the understanding that they traveled by land, and thus the Byzantine text is preferable. This reading suggests that the party went to the coast as though to go by ship. You get it? To throw the pursuers off the track, and then went south to Athens by land. So here they are, they go to the sea because they're, one way would be to get there by sea and the other way would be to get there by land. So they traveled to the sea hoping that some of the enemies would think, well, Paul went by sea wherever he went. But they're just, performing a ruse here to try to throw them off. By the way, if you have the map from last time, it's a little bit off because it shows Paul traveling by sea, and I think he probably traveled by land here at this point, okay? And the text goes on to say, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So he leaves right away, says to Paul and Timothy, meet me there, okay? Toussaint explains further, it is clear from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and verse 6, that Silas and Timothy did rejoin Paul at Athens. Silas likewise was commissioned by Paul to leave Athens and then meet him at Corinth, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. So they would indeed meet up with him in Athens and rejoin the team. The team would yet be together again, but they felt like we've got to get Paul out of here. Well, as we close this service and as we close this message talking about the Bereans, a couple of things I think stick out to us. Number one is just the fact of the attitude of the Berean Jews. They weren't just going to, emotionally swallow a message presented by Paul. They wanted to make sure that that is what the word said. That's a godly response. We might think, well, you ought to accept everything that, why didn't they accept everything Paul said? Well, that's okay, and I'm sure Paul felt that that was just fine too. Because they were concerned, they wanted to see it themselves. They wanted to see what the Word of God said themselves. I hope we can be more that way as a church. I don't want to just accept what I hear. I want to dive into the Word of God and see what the Word says myself. That's our responsibility as believers. And hopefully that is what you are too, that you are a Berean. That you are willing to be driven into the Word of God. As you hear the Word of God, you say, well, I need to check it out myself. I need to study some things myself. I need to restudy some of those things myself that I might understand. Is that right? Is that true? Maybe even follow up with a commentary yourself. By the way, I recommend ones like Homer Kent, some of them that I have used and quoted to you. It's an excellent little commentary, and it's not that terribly detailed, but it's a good overall study of this book. That's an excellent one to use. Homer Kent has a great one, and there are several others as well. So do that. Even Harry Ironside, that used to be a favorite commentator of my dad. Let your hearing of the Word of God drive you personally into the Bible. And let me ask you a couple further questions. Do you spend time daily in God's Word? I hope you do. If not, you're sinning. Do you spend time daily in prayer? You say, well, the Bible doesn't say I have to pray daily. No, but there is the example of that. And if you truly have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, why would you want to ignore him for an entire day? Think about that. Husbands and wives, what if a husband never talked to his wife the whole day? What if they went on a trip together? Let's say they went on a 7-day cruise and the husband never talked to the wife in 7 days. You think, whoa, that's not a very good relationship. What kind of a relationship is it when we have a God who is supposedly so important to us? We have believed on him, believed on Jesus as our Savior from sin, and he is our best friend, we would say, you know. How much is he really when we ignore him for a day? Or a week? 2 weeks? When we ignore his word, remember prayer is us speaking to God, and the word is God speaking to us. Now, obviously, anything God says is more important than I have to say to him, but that doesn't mean prayer is unimportant. We need both. Are you faithful in those areas? Are you noble-minded? Are you open-minded to the word of God? And then, number two, as we've looked at this, are you faithful in ministry? Paul was an individual who, you know, he just kept going. You know, he's the Energizer Bunny. They tried to stop Paul. They would whip him. And, you know, later he'd get up and leave and do something else and go somewhere else. Here we find him once again in the synagogue. What would happen to many of us? We'd get discouraged. Say, well, I've had enough of this. God called me to Macedonia and all I've had is trouble? Lord, why did you even call me here at all? Because all I ever have is trouble. All that ever, you know, yeah, turning the world upside down. That's exactly what's going on. That's okay. We just need to be faithful to the Lord. Are you faithful as God's witness? Think about these things as we close the service, Christian. I believe everyone here tonight knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And so, you know, let's each think as a believer. If you're listening by internet and you don't know Jesus Christ, well, the very first thing you need to do is understand, yes, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. That's the gospel that Paul was preaching. He died, he was buried, he rose again for you. And what do you have to do? You have to, by an act of your will, take him to be your Savior from sin. You have to believe on him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said to the Philippian jailer, and you will be saved. It's that simple. So many people today want to make salvation complex. It really isn't. It really isn't. So think about these things as we close the service. Let's pray together.